chapter 8. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, I thank you for the truth. I thank you, Father, that you allow me to preach. I thank you that you allow me to hear and be blessed by your word. I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, I'm going to work in the area of promise, which is where we're at now, and we're going to kind of work backwards so that you'll realize how you got in and what happens with the promise of God and how people finally sell it, get rid of it, just like Esau did. If you remember, the first dispensation was innocence, which was no knowledge. Adam and Eve, perfect environment, really nothing required of you. You're a brand new Christian. All that was required of you is that you go to church. Just one rule. And you messed that one up. And then we go into conscience. After you got saved, then all of a sudden you became such an expert on everything. And you start going to knowledge within. First, you had no knowledge whatsoever. That was your excuse for everything wrong that you did. And then you go into conscience, and your excuse for everything wrong you're doing is you know better, knowledge within. And then from there, God took us to human government. And incidentally, knowledge within, if you remember, ends up in the flood, the deluge, being overwhelmed by your circumstances, not being able to keep your head above water, so to speak. And then we went from there to human government, and that's when God blesses Noah and gives him power and authority to govern, just like he gave Adam and Eve. But this culminates in the Tower of Babel in confusion, because people took this authority and try to rule themselves with it. And as a result, they try to make their own church, make their own rules, and build their tower and kind of cut God out of it. And God came down and gave them confusion, so they couldn't understand one another anymore. And then they just kind of couldn't communicate. Then God added to human government. The first thing he did, the first time he didn't change anything, he adds to human government promise. And if you remember, promise, there's a real change. Because up to this point, God has been letting people do with what he gives them pretty much whatever they want. To prove a point that you can't do diddly without God. But now to human government, he adds promise. And now God starts calling the shots. Things are getting a little clearer. God calls Abram. He said, I'll decide who I'm going to bless the families through. The only thing families have to decide is whether they want to be blessed or not. But I'll decide, and I chose in you, Abram. I'm going to choose a man, and through that man, I'm going to bless the family. Now, he was talking about his church as well as your individual families. And in each one of those families, it's necessary to have an Abram. And Abram, in order to qualify to be Abram, was told to leave his country, leave his kindred, and leave his father's house to a land that God will show him. In other words, Abram, the qualifications were not that you become a good guy. It's just to leave your way of doing things, following your mother and your father, and add it to your way. And the promise is specific from God. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So now God made a very simple stipulation. He said, all I'm asking you to do, all the conditions are that you leave your traditions and your way of doing things and let me call the shots. And he said to the families, and I'm also going to call the person that I'm going to bless, the blessings that I'm going to come through. You don't get to choose whoever you want. Now understand this. God said you don't get to choose whoever you want. Later on, when they insist on choosing who they want, he's going to let them. But for right now, Esau sold the birthright for food. And the end result of food, Esau sold it for food. The end result was the whole nation ended up in Egyptian bondage, addictions, dependence, things you're dependent on. See, that's bondage. That's Egyptian bondage just as much as if you were living in Egypt under Pharaoh. Now, you're in bondage. You're addicted. That's where you're at right now. Everyone in this room is addicted to something. And now the way out of this is the next dispensation. We're going to start the dispensation of law. Now this law, this rule that God made, he picks another man. Who did he give the law through? Moses. He wanted to bring the nation out of Israel, out of Egypt, and get them to the promised land. So he chose a man again. Now for 400 years, Israel could not get out of Egypt to save their souls. Until God said, you had enough? Have you tried to get out of bondage by yourself long enough? Is 400 years long enough? You don't have that much time, fool. Now God said, I'm going to give you time until it becomes abundantly clear you cannot get out of bondage unless you're let out, and you can't be let out unless I call a man and lead him to have you to lead you out. So that's the dispensation of law. That's how it started, again, with God calling a man. But if you turn to 1 Samuel 8:7, I'll take you to the end of this dispensation, show you how it worked out. Then I'm going to go back and bring you forward to see how you got into that mess. 1 Samuel 8:7 says, now this is after the Egyptian bondage. They're out of Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness. They're into the land of Canaan. They finally got into the land of rest. They didn't want the judges to rule over them. And they now said, no, we don't want anybody. We want to call our own shots. And here's what God said to Samuel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So you got to understand what this is all about. And I don't care whether you like this or not, because I'm just reading it. I'm not trying to tell you, that's what it says. It says, God said to the man that he called, don't argue and fight with them anymore. They've rejected you long enough. And I want you to know something, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And the reason they're rejecting me is they don't want me to rule over them. See, that's really what the problem is. And I'm going to show you why that's the problem. Let me tell you a little story. I'm going to bring you and take several hundreds of Israeli history in just a few minutes. The dispensation of law. Before Israel's deliverance was accomplished, God had to send 10 national calamities, the 10 plagues, to overcome the obstinate refusal of Pharaoh. See, that's where we're at with people in this room. Obstinate Pharaoh people. Now, some of you have been through a few calamities already. Now, they get tougher as we go along. So you got to understand something. This is not a game. Don't wait until the end, till the firstborn are involved. Don't wait until you start losing firstborn before you realize this is not a game. See, you made a mistake if you thought this was a game when you took the blood and put it over the doorposts. See, when they did that in the nation of Egypt, you ain't got no say anymore. You have two options now. Die in the wilderness or get into the land of rest. You're not going back to Egypt. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, when you took his shed blood and declared to all the spirit world and to all the physical world, I am his, that's exactly what you are. You may not pay any other bills. This one you're going to pay, one way or another. But God had to send these 10 national calamities to overcome the obstinate refusal of Pharaoh. Here's the problem. Pharaoh, the person, was killed in the Red Sea. He drowned. But his spirit was in the nation of Israel, wasn't it? Because they fought God all through the wilderness for 40 years and beyond. And they're still fighting him. We got Pharaoh in this room right now, still fighting.
That's right.
And he wants to let you to know there's going to be 10 calamities, and each one gets succeedingly worse. And the ultimate one, of course, is your firstborn. That means the nearest, dearest thing to your heart. Now, to Pharaoh, that was his child. To some people in this room, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that your family is the nearest, dearest thing to your heart. But whatever it is, that's what's going to go. In other words, there was no way to deal with Pharaoh. God had to find something that he finally said, hey, this is more than I can stand. And evidently, that's what it's going to take in this instance as well. But immediately before the last visitation, the death of the firstborn, you remember the last calamity, the last plague, the Passover was instituted and celebrated by the Israelites, God instructing them through Moses. And understand this, if they hadn't heard Moses and believed what Moses said, because God did not tell each one of those people. If they had not believed Moses and not sprinkled the blood on the doorposts, they were first born were dead. And incidentally, that happened a lot because people said, who's this guy? He's just a man. Well, they realized afterwards he was just a man. But what they didn't realize is whose man he was. Well, God instructed through Moses to slay a lamb for each household and to sprinkle the blood upon the doorposts of their dwellings. In other words, make a declaration that their purpose, their reason for having God's protection is the shed blood of the Lamb, a type of Christ Jesus. By this token, the death angel was to recognize the homes of the Hebrews. In other words, if you think that the death angel recognizes you because your name or because you think you're cute or whatever you think, you got another thought coming. This death angel don't know you from Adam. Does know the shed blood, though. Does know that. So he said, see, otherwise Adam would have, or Moses would have just stand outside and say, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. You wouldn't rebuke nothing. It's the blood of Christ that does it. By this token, the death angel was to recognize the homes of the Hebrews, and they were to be passed over by the death angel. When the death angel came to destroy the firstborn of the land. Now they're out. They finally got out into the wilderness. See, we're out now. You're out of Egypt, but you're trying to bring Egypt with you. Now, in the third month of their journey from Egypt, they pitched a camp at Sinai. See, because here the nation is out there for 3 months, and it's kind of chaotic. And they remain there at Sinai for a year for a specific purpose. God called Moses to the top of the mount and gave him the Ten Commandments. Now, if you saw the movie, that you think that's all he got up there. That is not all that happened up there. It is true he got the Ten Commandments, but that's not all that Moses got. See, Moses was given some specific things because God had the nation now together in a group. But they were totally disorganized, totally rebellious, not knowing some wanting to go this way, some wanting to go this way. Everybody was an expert. It's just chaotic. So God gave the Ten Commandments and also the directions for the construction of a tabernacle or the sacred tent, which was to be the dwelling place of God himself. Now, in those days, it was wood and stones and diamonds and gold and tarps and scarlet and what have you. In this day and age, the temple that it's my job, that I get the directions to construct, is human beings. Human beings, which are much more important to God than that temple back there, as important as that was. But that was before Christ Jesus. See, before Jesus Christ, the only thing, the closest God could get to people was to live in their midst in a tent called the tabernacle. But Moses was given specific instructions how to build that tabernacle. What was supposed to be in it and what wasn't supposed to be in it. Now you think, now you're a Christian and we're in the age of grace when we have the right to have God live inside of us, not in some tent. He doesn't live in your garage. He doesn't live in your entertainment center. He lives in you. Now, if God gave such specific instructions of how the tabernacle made with hands was to be built, don't you think the same instructions apply to the tabernacle that he inhabits now, namely your body? Why do you think God has instructed me to preach so much and led me so much to get you to clean up the tabernacle? You want God living in a pig pen? Filthy thoughts, mean, corrupt, accusatory, judgmental thoughts. Not to mention the garbage you put in there physically, but the garbage you put up there mentally. We got to clean this up. Now, during their stay at Sinai, Israel was organized into a nation. Underline the organized into a nation. When you all first came here, you didn't even like each other. You didn't even know each other. Now we've become to be organized into a nation. We have an organization. When someone needs something, we get it done. Now, most of you belong to that organization. Some of you do not. And after the numbering of the people and arranging of the tribes, they start moving toward the occupation of the promised land. Notice what had to come first. Organization into a nation. Which means we're not a bunch of little independent groups that do whatever the hell they want, whenever they want, and only participate whenever they feel like it. Although you can do that, you're not part of the organized nation if you do. Now, God in that instance said, we're going to have to wait till these dummies die. And then we'll take the remnant into the promised land. Because God isn't going to take the nation in unorganized. So now once they're organized and Moses dealt with the construction of the temple, they start going towards the promised land. And that's basically where we're at. You know, we're in the wilderness trying to get you to the promised land. I mean, you understand the promise, but it's in the land. Now, upon arriving at the border, and we've been at the border, I mean, we got more wetbacks in this church than I can shake a stick at. We're always at the border. Upon arriving at the border, Moses sent 12 men in to spy out the land. They all came back, and they all reported the same. That's a good land. Oh, yes, brethren, praise God. God's good. He's a good God. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm so glad my family. Oh, I'm so glad. I just want to be blessed by God. They all reported a good land. Oh, yes, I believe God can change me. I believe God wants to bless me and make me prosperous. I believe God can make me a good husband, a good father, a good wife, a good mother. I believe all that. That's a good land. But it can't be conquered. It's too hard. There's some giants in there. Oh, we'd like to go in there. There's some hoonji grapes in there. We'd love to have those things. There's some hoonjis in there. Hoonji is big. Hoonji means big grapes. Hoonji grapes. But we just can't make it. Moses, we just can't do it, man. You're crazy. I can't stop doing these things. Well, that land where God wants us to be, there's some giants in there. We just can't do it. But God said you could. No, you're wrong, and God's wrong. Besides that, God doesn't only speak to you. You're just a man. I don't think we can. My spirit doesn't think we can.
Yeah.
Now, the minute that they came back with that evil report, which I hear in this church every day, I hear an evil report.
Right.
I can't. It's too hard. Yeah, God promised I'm working on it one of these days. That's an evil report. Immediately when they made the evil report, fear immediately destroyed all the faith. The minute the head of house makes an evil report, I see it right through the family. Everybody goes right into the toilet. Immediately, you've got porcelain burns, all of them. Because fear destroys faith. But understand this. Of the millions of people that were out there, they were all swayed, except Joshua and Caleb, into fear and losing their faith by 10 wimps. 10 stupid communist pinko finks caused millions of people to live their lives out in the wilderness, never having entered into the land of rest. Now understand this. Proportionately, we have the same thing here. Identically the same thing. The people wanted to go, but the 10 said, no, we can't do it. In other words, if the leaders weren't willing to go, the people that were behind them couldn't go either, could they? And not only that, but they ended up believing the evil reporters. So the evil reporters died in the wilderness, and everybody that believed them died with them. Fear destroyed their faith, and it came because of 10 people. Now, if you take those 10 people and attach to them a certain proportion of the millions, and you see how many souls those 10 guys had to account for and say, God probably asked them, why'd you do that? What do you think they're going to tell? Well, Moses. And no, not Moses. Why did you do that? But the fear immediately destroyed the faith, and the people refused to enter into their promised possessions. It doesn't matter how much you have or where it's at, or you just can't enjoy it. Because your leader doesn't think that he can do the things that God says he can do, so his fear is transferred into everybody else. I'm tell it the way it is. Nothing here says anything about women, children, or anybody else. 10 dudes, 10 guys, 10, what's the name of those two in their incredible journey, those two idiots? Bill and Ted's, yeah, it's one of those things. They came back with an evil report. Bogus adventure, that's right. Now, if it had been me, I'd have said, God, well, let's just send out 10 others. Let's just do these in. Let's just kind of wipe them out. Let's get rid of them and send out 10 more. But no, God said no. When I choose someone, I choose someone. His promises are without repentance. You are going to be held responsible for the people that God gave you, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, you're going to answer for it. I don't give a damn what you think. Got that straight? Thank you. Now, as a punishment of rebellious unbelief, they were sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and everybody above the age of 20 was doomed to die without entering Canaan land, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, which were the only two of the 12 that came back and said, we can do that. The other 10 caused everybody above the age of 20 to die in the wilderness. Millions and millions of people. Now at last, 38 years are out there. It's getting ready to go in now. At last, after 38 years, the new generation arrived at Kadesh, which is where the father's tragic unbelief happened. Kadesh is where they came back with that stupid, I can't do it report. I know that report. It rings in my ears. I hear it every day. Now they're back again. 38 years later, all these communist pinko finks are dead. They're gone. And everybody that followed them. Now, here they are 38 years later, right back where they started again. And people are saying, well, what's God? Maybe God's going to give us a break, and maybe he's going to cut us some slack. Maybe Reuben's going to get off this kick for a change. What happens? Moses repeated the very same law and rehearsed the same conditions that accompanied the promises and blessings of the entrance into Canaan. So what did they do? They blew off 40 years. That's it. After the 40 years, he says, hey, guess what? The rules are still the same. Now, can you imagine them people hearing the same message for 40 years? Yeah? And I can imagine preaching it for 40 years. But what I like about this, the people that believed it, Joshua and Caleb, stayed cute all the way through. He says, I'm as strong now as I was. God's given me all those 40 years back. I have not lost one bit of vigor. I'm just the same. But everybody else is just kind of, you're just kind of losing it, aren't you? Look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself honestly, are you the same person you were 10 years ago? No. No, you're twice as good. No, you're twice as big. See, I got the time because God promised it to me. He said, you won't change. You won't lose your vigor. You hang in there. They're not going to cost you time. You're blowing off time. I'm not. And every one of you that believes, wives, take heart on this. If you're believing, you're not blowing off time either. He'll get uglier and uglier, and you'll stay cute. What happened to Joshua and Caleb? I lie not to you. While Joshua and the elders lived, the people served the Lord. They finally got into the nation, into the promised land. As long as the people that made the good report lived, everything was cool. Everything worked just perfect. But after their death, there was a gradual backsliding of the entire nation because there was no man left with a good report. All there was a bunch of communist pinko finks who did nothing but bellyache all the time about how they couldn't do this and couldn't do it, can't pay this, can't do this, can't handle that, that's too hard, can't do this. The same evil reports started again. Why? Because Joshua and Caleb were gone and the nation started backsliding again. Now, at these critical periods, God had to do something. He let them go like that to see. But see, these people are stupid. They can't make the correlation that every time there was no leader, see, God always had a leader, but the people didn't always recognize him. When they didn't recognize the leader, they went into the toilet. And when the leader was in authority, and not in authority because God gave it, in authority because people accepted that individual, the nation prospered. Now, at these critical periods, God raised up a man from the tribes through whom he could govern and execute his judgments. And these officers were called the judges of Israel. That's what we get in the book of Judges. God says, I'm going to govern through the judges. But like everything else, in time, the nation became sick and tired of the government of the judges. Why? Because they were appointed by God, and you had no say in it. That's why. They got sick and tired of it and demanded to choose their own king. We don't want these judges anymore. We don't want people that God appoints over us to rule us. We want to have a king. We want to choose who we want. Things haven't changed, have they? After being warned, the nation was warned of the tragic consequences. And listen, I'm taking you through hundreds of years of history here. And I'm going to go back and document the whole thing with Scripture. Not tonight. But I'm going to document the whole thing with Scripture. This is going to be about a five-parter here. After being warned of the tragic consequences of changing the government from a theocracy to a monarchy. Now understand this. When Jesus Christ returns, that's his kingdom rule. That's a theocracy. A theocracy is when God rules. But God is going to rule then. When Jesus returns, he's going to return in a human body because that's the one he left in. So when Jesus returns, God is going to rule through a man.
And some of you ain't got it down yet. Some of you don't know how to do that yet. You better get used to it. Because when he returns for 1,000 years on this earth, we're going to be ruled by God through a man, and you're not going to have any say who he is. And he's not going to come with a big sign and wonders and convince you he's Jesus. He's going to say, I'm the man, and you're going to have to accept it. You're not going to have a choice in the matter. You got to start getting some practice in it, because you see, he's going to be in just as much a human body as I am now and you are now. That's Jesus. He's the Son of the living God, but he's also the Son of Man. He's in human flesh. Do you understand the principle here? God the Father is going to rule on this earth through a human being, Jesus Christ. But he's been doing that since the book of Judges. Now, after being warned of the tragic consequences of changing the government from a theocracy to a monarchy, God granted them their request. That's when he told Samuel, let them have what they want. This dispensation of law continues until the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now look what the change they wanted to make. They were living under a theocracy. Theocracy means the rule of a state, a nation, by God through a priest or priests under divine authority. That's a theocracy. God rules through a human being. It's called the book of Judges. God ruling through a human being is a theocracy. I got news for you. God the Father is not going to come and rule on this earth ever. He's going to continue to rule through a man like he always has. Ultimately, it'll be the man. Right now, it is a man. So the theocracy is the rule by God through a priest under divine authority. So it works this way. It's a trinity. God, the priest, and you. That's how all the decisions are made. God says this is what should be done. The priest repeats it, and you do it. That's how a theocracy works. In other words, your job is to do. That's it. Not to do-do, just to do. And it's the priest's job just to say. Not his opinion, just what God said. So God gives the rules, the priest repeats them, and the individual does it. That's how a theocracy works. But they said, no, we don't want this. We want a monarchy. Monarchy means absolute rule by only one person whose authority is absolute. In other words, in a monarchy, there's no God. Number one spot is closed. There's no priest. Number two spot is closed too. But who was number three? You. In a monarchy, it's you again. So who is the monarch? You are. See, theocracy to monarchy, all it does is removes God and the priest. That's all it does. Because now we sit here and you do what you want to do unless you think it's right, unless you believe it, unless you're in the damn mood to do it, you ain't going to do it. That's a king, friend. That's an absolute monarch. No one tells you what to do. You do what you want, when you want, and if you want. That's a monarchy. And there is no way on this God's earth that God has anything to do with what you're doing if you remove God, the priest, and yourself. Remove the first two, and you've got a monarchy. And that's what they wanted. They wanted to be ruled by only one person. They only wanted one person to have absolute authority in their lives. Now, can any of you guess who that person they want to be king is? Do you any have any idea? Themselves, of course. Now, Satan is sitting in the wings, and he says, there's a theocracy. Now, understand this. He wants to do you and your family into the toilet. Now, which one of these two setups do you think Satan can get to? The theocracy where God, God's priest, and God's child are all in agreement? Or the monarchy when you're all by yourself doing whatever the hell you want to do? Which one of those two do you think Satan just rubs his hands and says, do it, do it? Which one do you think he can get into? That's right. He can't touch the theocracy with a 10-foot pole. Now, what is wrong with your family? What is wrong with you? What is wrong with everything that you do? Why can't you do what you want to do? Why don't the promises work for you? Because you live in a monarchy. That's why. You get into theocracy and you'll see how fast things change. I know what it's like to live in a theocracy. Because there's God, there's you, and then there's me. And I do what God tells me to do through you. And if you say you need bucks, you get bucks. If you say you need counseling, you need counseling. If you say you need space, you get space. My life is controlled by what you say. Now, I know what it's like to live in a theocracy, but I'll tell you something else. It hasn't hurt me one bit. I don't make my own decisions. There's a divine authority, a called individual between God and me, and that's each one of you individually. Each one of you calls the shots. What I study, how much I study, what I preach on depends on what you ask me, the questions that you have. The things that I do during the day, the things that concern me, is what concerns you. I don't just, what if I did like you did? We'd be nowhere. This would be the most disorganized mess you ever saw, but we'd have 5 or 10 times more people. We'd be overrun by communist pinko finks then, wouldn't we? I live in a theocracy. The problem is you don't know the benefits of it. You don't want to do it. You see, only one can live successfully in a democracy. Let me tell you something about monarchs. The prisons are full of monarchs, people that don't want to be told by anybody what to do. You see, this whole world is screwed up by people who don't want to be told what to do by anybody. The jails are full of them. The prisons are full of them. Congress is full of them. Iraq is full of them. I mean, they're just full of it, aren't they? Monarchs everywhere that don't want God having any say in their lives unless he says something they want to hear. Prisons are full of people like that that think they know everything. The streets are full of people down there that think they know everything. But they don't. But you see, God says, warn them of tragic, tragic consequences if they move from a theocracy to a monarchy. Warn them. Tell them what's going to happen to them. I hadn't planned to do that, but I think I will. I'm going to read some to you. Samuel was told in verse 9, hearken unto their voice. Go ahead and give them their king. Let them run their own lives. Go ahead and give. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Yet, even though you're letting them run, you keep preaching the same thing. Protest solemnly unto them and show them what in the manner of the king that's going to reign over them. If they reject you, they're rejecting me. Fine. But Samuel, I want you to tell them what's going to reign over them if they don't allow me to. They're not telling you which one's going to reign. That's your choice. But he says, this is what's going to happen to you. This is your new king. Meet your king, in other words. And Samuel, verse 10, told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Saul's not even on the scene yet. He said, this is the kind of man that you're going to get. Now, in this case, you're not out crowning a king. You want to be king. This is the manner of man you're going to be. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. In other words, Your sons are not going to be your sons. They're just going to be people that you use. They're going to be for your convenience. Whatever they need from you is zilch. The king's not going to do anything for the children. He is first. He will use them. Pick up your toys, do that. Go out and do this, do that. Help your mother do this. But as far as him taking responsibility, this king doesn't know from families. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. This dude's going to want to run everything. And will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest. Says, you clean my house. You do all my work. You wash my shorts. You do everything. And to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. In other words, this guy is only going to have his own needs, his own desires. He is the king, only what he wants, and all of you are the subjects. You have no say, you have nothing. He is king. This is what's going to rule now. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks. Wives, be honest now. First thing in the morning, what's for breakfast? Is my lunch ready? Then he's gone. Gets home at night. What's for dinner? And then later on, what's for dessert? That's right. You're just a cook. You have no other function but to satisfy his physical needs. That's the kind of king you're going to inherit. You know, it's beginning to sound to me like some coronations already happened, and some of you must have missed it. And he will take your fields and your vineyards. All the credit cards will be his. Everything of material value, he controls it. He doesn't share anything with anybody. Nobody knows anything but him. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And his servants are his appetites, the things he likes. So all of the money, everything goes for his benefit. If it's something he doesn't want to do, it ain't going to happen. This is the kind of king. The minute you dump the theocracy, this is the kind of man you become. I'm warning you, men, this is not a joke. And he will take the tenth of your seed. See, he's God now. He wants you to tithe to him. And you know why he takes a tenth? Because he ain't given no tenth. That's why. He's God. God does not give a tenth. God receives a tenth. So this person wants a tenth. And incidentally, that's about all you see him, isn't it?
Yeah.
And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. Isn't this amazing? The same person who tells you there is not enough money for you to go get an ice cream cone is the same person when his relatives, his friends, come over, he visits them, he opens up a bottomless well and the party's on, whatever. He just lavishes attention and, oh, we can afford to go here and we can afford to go here and we can afford to do that for his servants. But for you, you'd be lucky if you got shoes to go take a walk. He might tell you, let's not do that. You wear out your shoes too soon. And he will take your men servants and your maiden servants and the goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. Does that need any elaboration? Well, let me just do this. Let me give you a couple seconds. Just think about that one. We're in mixed company here. I would, but you know, I know you already know. You done?
Yeah.
Good. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Understand what happens when you live under a monarchy. Instead of you being served, you become a servant, and that's all you are. Servants have no rights. They can't say, well, what are you doing? How much do we, where's that going? What's that? Servants don't ask that.
Yeah.
Get back to your room there, maid. Get back to the tower. You shall be his servants. See, God put us in here as a family. There's one servant in this family, me. That's it. And you shall be his servants. I don't have any servants. See, when you live under a theocracy, there's no such thing. You don't have servants. You are a servant. But when you live in a monarchy as a king, everybody's got to serve you. And you shall cry out in the day because of your king. You'll sit there at home and wonder, how in the hell did I get into this? What's the answer? I'm so miserable. Yet, I want a theocracy. It's not that you want to change the person. You just don't like the form of government that you're under, because there's no way for God to filter through, because there is no God, there is no priest, there's only your monarch. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. Now see, now there's a little... God said, I didn't fall in love with him, you did. That's the one you chose. And you shall cry out in the day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. Understand this, and this is what I tell people in this church. No, you cannot change the monarch. He can do whatever the hell he wants. But you don't have to live in a monarchy if you don't want to. And really, that's the whole problem that we've ever had in this church. Is when people say, I'm sick and tired of this monarchy. I want a theocracy. And because the husband will not provide a theocracy, then you'll hear things like, well, everybody just treats Reuben like he's God. No, no, no. They treat me like a priest.
Amen.
That's how they treat me. Which incidentally is, I wish to God the way they could treat you the same way. But see, you're no priest. You're a monarch. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Understand this, ladies, please. You are not going to change that man. You have no authority. The only thing you can do is get into a theocracy, which means God, a priest, and you. It should be God, a priest, your husband, and then God, your husband, and you. So see, the theocracy will work this way. In our church, God, me, you. In your home, God, your husband, you. That's the way the theocracy works. I don't have exclusive rights to it. Far be it from that. God is no respecter of persons. I'm trying to tell you, you have the right, and I want you to have the same respect. I want your wives and your children to have old, and I put you first. That's all I do, and that's all I'm advocating that you do. And you shall cry out on that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. In other words, lady, you can't sit back there and say, oh, what a bad person this is. Maybe so, but you chose him. And if you chose him and you can't unchoose him, and I'm not saying you should. I'm not advocating. In fact, I'm saying you shouldn't unchoose him. All I'm saying is, if he chooses to live in a monarchy, let him. Maybe you ought to switch to a theocracy. And let me tell you something else. You know who the smartest people in your family are? Your children. Because they're already in a theocracy, aren't they? I walk in and they do what they're told. That woman walks in and they do what they're told. You walk in and they'll look at you and stare you down. And even if they're afraid of you, the minute you turn your back, they're off to the races again. Why? Because they're not wanting to live in your monarchy. That's why your children do not obey you. Oh, sure, you can beat them to death, and they'll do it while you're there, but the minute they're gone, you're gone, they're back to square one again. Because your children said, hey, I want to live in a theocracy. I want to be under God, not under Reuben.
That's right.
I want to live in a system where we have God, his appointed priest, and me. That's the only way that there's happiness. And then they would like to go home and have God, an appointed priest, and them. They like the situation. They've been exposed to it here. Instead, you try to turn it into something cheap and wrong because your children, maybe your wives say, well, I don't know how they're treating him like he's God. Then why do your children do it? Is everybody wrong but you?
Sahib, forgive me. I lost my mind there for a minute. May the camel of happiness build a nest in your kundingi then. Oh, Sahib, I don't care what you think. It doesn't really matter. I'm telling you the truth. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Isn't that sad? God tells you in advance what's going to happen. He tells them while it's happening. You're sitting there and some of you are saying, oh my God, I'm a king, I'm a monarch. And some of you are sitting there and saying, I'm living in a monarchy. And after all of that, you'll leave from here after this message and refuse to obey the voice of Samuel, just like they did. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and they say, nah. We still want to have a king. Nah. Give us a king anyway. That we also might be like all the nations. Well, we want to be as bad as everybody else. And that our king may judge us. Well, sure, in a monarchy, that's fine if you're the king. But isn't that the way it is? There's only one judgment that matters in a monarchy, the king's. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Nobody likes to live. No Christian can live under that kind of arrangement and succeed. No Christian. The person who's at the top who chooses to be a king, you will fail. You're going to fall flat on your face. And those of you that choose to live in this monarchy, just because you're afraid that God won't protect you, you're going to fall on your patootie too. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into the city. Ye got what you want. See, I'm not here to tell you that God's going to force you to do anything, but because he's not. But I'm here to tell you, aren't you sick and tired of this wilderness crap? Isn't it time to do something? Now let's read 1 Samuel 8:6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So basically what God is saying to Samuel, to the priest, don't argue indefinitely. Yeah. See, the only thing that's keeping you above water, I'm going to tell you right now, the only thing that's been keeping you above water is you've been saying you can't tread water anymore, and I keep saying yes, you can. That's the only thing that's got your ugly face still treading water. I can still see your eyeballs only because I have disagreed with you. But now Samuel has said, don't do that anymore. He wants a king, let him have. Agree with him, whatever they say. So from now on, what you say, you got it. Two of us are going to be agreed. I'm going to agree with you that you deserve exactly what you're saying. Now see what's going to happen. See, you think you can badmouth the Lord. You think you can badmouth his priest because to this point, you've been loved, you've been counteracted, you've been prayed for. And you think it's your stupidity that's keeping you treading water. Yeah. I'm going to show you something, friend. As of right now, this message, I'm agreeing with. You better watch what you say to me. Yeah. You better watch what you say about me. Yeah. Because I'm going to agree in prayer with everything that you say starting right now. I would put some Brillo pads in my mouth and I would clean that thing up and quick. Because you're going to see what's going to happen. Because two of us are going to be agreed. You don't want to agree with me, friend? Fine. I'm going to agree with you. Maybe that's what it's going to take. I hope it doesn't come to that. I've tried everything else. God tried everything else with these people. 400 years. And listen to this. Now they're in the promised land and they've been there for a while now. And now they still don't want God. Now that's a sad commentary. After they're in the promised land, now they still want to go back and rule things themselves. They want another Pharaoh, don't they? They want another king. And you see, the king don't take no guff from nobody. So you see, people think, well, I want to be king. I want to be the monarch. No, You see, what's going to be king is your flesh. And your flesh is going to say, I want those cigarettes. I don't give a damn what you want. But they're going to kill us. So what? You're going to give them to me, and you're going to give them to me as I tell you to. I am your king. You wanted a king, you got him. You wanted you to be a king, you're the king now. See, here's the problem with you, friend. You think that the only part of you, when you become a king, when you start ruling everything, when I turn over the monarchy to you because you don't want theocracy, you think only what you think is going to rule. No, when you make yourself king, it's all of you as king. So when your body says, I want that, you're not going to be able to say no because you appointed it king, not me. God didn't appoint your appetites and your flesh king over you. You did. You thought you were just going to rule here and just what you think. Uh-uh. You are a three-part person. You want to rule from the soul? You go right ahead, king. You want to rule with the spirit? You go right ahead, king. But I'll tell you where you're going to fall on your face when your body says, if the soul is king, that's only one-third of us, and your spirit is a king, that's only one-third, then I'm a king too because I'm the other third. Right. Now you have bitten the burrito because inside of your flesh, God says, that flesh hates the truth, hates God, will never be in subjection to the truth, and can't ever be in subjection to the truth. Whatever you do, do not make that thing a king. It hates God. It hates the truth. It hates everything that's right, and you made it a king. And then you sit back and you say, oh, Lord, help me. Help you what? He said, I gave you a theocracy. You wanted to be a king. But you bit the wrong thing. You bit the wrong end. You forgot. You forgot what manner of man you are. You forgot what kind of a person you are. You forgot all those appetites. You forgot all those nasty habits you had before. Now you want to make them king again? You want to make your flesh king again? You forgot. That's a third of you. And now we sit here with you dominated by what's wrong with you. And here's the problem with these kings. Well, it's hassling me. I want this, and I'm stressed, and I'm tense, and I'm not happy, and nothing works right. So what does the king do? Whenever the king's PO'd, everybody in the kingdom suffers, don't they? That's why the Bible says that when an evil king dies, the people rejoice. After a while, you start saying, well, I don't love you anymore. Well, I'm just not happy around here. The threats are losing their fire, aren't they? Why? Because God said when an evil king dies, as his power diminishes, as he goes off into the sunset, the people rejoice. Now, you will all personalize and say, well, she didn't love me anymore, and they don't love me, and they threw me out. No, they didn't. We just don't want to live in a monarchy. I am not going to put myself in subjection to your whims. I'm not going to do it. I recognize you in a theocracy as being God, you, and then me. So whatever needs you have, you go to God. God will ask you to tell me what it is, and then it's my job to do something about it. That's the theocracy living. The minute you think you've become a monarch, you've lost me. I'm not going to live under that situation. And monarchs have come and gone, haven't they? And when they leave, what have we lost? Nothing. But when they come back, they're not monarchs anymore. So you see, it's really the monarch that's the problem, not you. And even in the strictest sense, you're not even the problem. What you've done is you have given absolute reigning authority to your rotten, evil flesh, which God says that garbage is so horrible, even Jesus Christ's blood isn't enough to clean it up to get it into heaven. He says, we're going to leave that pile of bones here, and it's going to be burned up. It's rotten. It's no good. It can't be cleaned up. You're not taking this body into heaven. The worms are going to eat it. And God said, now you want to take and make your body an equal king, a monarch?
This flesh that's dedicated to everything that's wrong, that's dedicated to be against the truth. Now, why do you think people sit here and say, well, I don't like that? Because their body is a monarch, and their body hates the truth, and their body, and your body now has reigning authority. Now, up to this, to tonight, there's been a battle going on. Fight's over, friend. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen from now. All the hassles, all the tension, all the crap from your reigning body, your monarch body, is now going to turn on you, because they ain't going to have nobody else. I agree with you. You want to be king? Be king. You want to reign? Reign. You want a king? I told you what manner of man's going to reign over you. Now, don't tell me. And think about it. That's the kind of person that reigns over you now. We just described your dad, and we described you. Now, I'm going to read it again very quickly, and if there's any area in there that you can honestly apply it to me, then I'm going to change, because I need to be the opposite of this. This will be the manner of the priest, the pastor, that shall reign over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them for himself. All I teach your children is to respect you, to recognize your authority. What I teach your children is just the opposite of this. This does not apply to me. It applies to you, friend. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. He'll do whatever he wants, and his schedule will be his own. And whatever he wants is going to have to boil down to whether he wants to or not, whether he's in the mood. That doesn't apply to me. Sometimes I have to run after you and wait sometimes for years for you to do something. The minute you ask me, I do it as soon and as possible as I can. And if it's something I can do right then and there, I stop what I'm doing and I do it. You don't do the same for me. You don't do the same for anybody. So we're talking two different kings here. We're talking a theocracy and a monarchy. And he will take your daughters to be confectioners and to be cooks and to be bakers. Your family doesn't cook for me. Family doesn't do anything for me. They cook for you. If anything, I take your kids out, feed them, bring them over to my house, give them something. They stop and they come from all over and call me. Listen, I never make it to my motorhome or into my house with any change. No way. It doesn't matter how much I have. The minute I walk out, they come from everywhere. And you're just here. Coming back from where they see, maybe they don't really love me that much, do you think? No, there's lots of times when I don't have any change, and they come anyhow. And you've never seen me giving a nickel up here, and after every service, they're always here. So this couldn't possibly apply to somebody. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. I don't take anything from you. I give you. And it isn't that I'm too good to take anything from you. I have everything I need and then some. I have no need. And he will take the tenth of your seed. I don't do that. And of your vineyards, and give them to his officers and to his servants. The tenth comes here, but who takes that last? The tenth is supposed to be for them that work in the word. The workman is worthy of his hire. Muzzle not the ox that treads out the corn. That's what God says. But you see, when there isn't enough, you go first. The rent is first. The tapes are first. The utilities are first. Disney World or wherever, Disneyland and Universal Studios and all of those things came first. And when we go somewhere, we take you with us. Everybody goes as a group. So this can't be me. I take whatever's left. And lately, that ain't been a whole lot. And he will take your men servants and your maiden servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. Your ass didn't even do your own work. Hey, the word is there. What are you looking at me for? I just sing. I don't write the song. I just sing them. I don't write the song. Who's that guy that says he writes the songs? Yeah. And you shall cry out on that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. Now, if you are crying out during the day and say, oh my God, this Reuben is just, what are we going to do? Why the hell do you call me 7,000 times a day? I never go to your house. I never call you. You must want to hear something that I have to say. You must want something. Well, then I can't be the one you cry about during the day and say, what are we going to do with this guy? I stay away. I mind my own business. I speak when spoken to. I come when I'm called. I'm like a little puppy. This is a definition of a cocker spaniel. That's me. I'm there. Stay away. Get away from here. I stay. Bring me my paper. I bring you your paper. Bring me the slippers. Ugh, that's a toughie. Bringing you your slippers is a toughie. Why do you have such a hard time being a servant? Can't you see one in front of you? You treat me like a dog. But God, what you intended for me for evil, God made it to me for good. He doesn't bless me according to what you think. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. I've got some real release on this when I'm studying this. You know, I sit and think, well, maybe I'm this and maybe I'm that. And God said, look, Rube, I got a newsflash for you. These idiots have been rejecting me ever since they were children, before they even knew you. They're not rejecting you. They never have rejected you. They're rejecting me. These are the same people that used to sneak around on their parents. These are the same people that used to lie to their parents, say, I'm going here, and they went somewhere else. These are the same people that are still lying to one another. They're not rejecting you. And I said, well, Lord, thank you. I thought I was disgusting. No, you're not. They're rejecting God. No, I can't finish this. I'll finish it Sunday. But I'd be careful, and I'd mark this down. If I were you, I'd go home and I'd put a little check mark on your calendar. Make somehow mark this. This is Ass Wednesday. Mark it on your calendar. Ass Wednesday. Because as of this day, you want to be a king, you be a king. I am not going to argue with you. I am not going to try to circumvent you. I'm not going to try to convince you anymore. If you don't want to agree with me, I'll agree with you. And watch this person in your flesh that you now want to give sole authority. Watch this fool take over. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. It'll take a while for you to get really upset over this king that rules over you. I'm going to tell you who's not going to like it very well at all right off the bat. And that's going to be your loyal or disloyal subjects. They're not going to like living under that king. Not at all. Because you see, the only thing that's kept you together up to this point is you had God in there fighting and neutralizing what you said. There was no progress forward. There was no progress backward. But at least you weren't getting any worse. Well, now, if you want it that way, let's see what you can do. Yeah. And I'll agree with you. And if it gets better and you're right, I'll tell you what. I'll suggest to this church that we put you up here. And I'll sit down there and we'll follow you.
Right.
Not. If I believed that for a minute, I would have stopped this a long time ago and I went out and made some serious money and wouldn't have to fool with you anymore. But I know this is true and I know this is right. And I know God loves you that much. And I know the best blessings of all is to talk to his people and say, come hell or high water, whatever has to happen, you want to give up on you. I'm not giving up on you, period. I'm not giving up on you no matter what. The only way you're going to get out from under this is you're going to have to move your little kingdom elsewhere. You keep it here, and we're going to continue this. Somebody's going to win here, and I have a sneaky notion that it's going to be God.
Amen.
In fact, in case you didn't know it, I know it's going to be God.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, the victory's been won, isn't it?
Amen.
Battle is over. See, you're so dumb, you don't even know the game's over. Game's over.
Yeah.
But you see, it's so much easier to go out there and make your moves out there when the game's over and everybody's sitting down. You really look groovy out there, don't you? Give me a break. Get a life, will you? In all of this, God is trying to tell you something very important. The key word is love. If he didn't love you, he'd have put your ass to work a long time ago. I like that scripture. I'm going to underline that in me. I'm going to refer to that one now and then. I get to say it and quote the scripture, and who, no matter who doesn't like it, I'm quoting scripture there. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer? And, well, we had a good time tonight.